How many of you have already picked up one of these leaflets? Can you see the leaflet? Have you got one yet? Well, apart from having one for your fridge to remind you what we're doing on December 22nd, I want to encourage everybody to take at least one more, because you might give it to another family member who doesn't necessarily come here, somebody on your street. Lola and I are actually having a little gathering at our place for lunch, we hope. We're putting some invitations down our street for people to come and have some mince pies and sandwiches. I reckon I'm going to pass this one on as well and say, hey, do you want to join us? But this will come first, of course. This is on the 22nd. Come and be a part of our Christmas celebration then. Now, if you're still listening, you've got to know that on Christmas Eve, I think at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a little 1 hour focus here. And we may have some other friends join us to help make it happen. Because as you appreciate, around Christmas, it's because lots of people go away that it gets a little harder to determine what we can put up and offer. So we're doing this on the 22nd. Then on the evening of the 24th at 5 p.m, we'll have a nice little family gathering to really focus us in on Christmas Eve. All right? Keep that in mind. There'll probably be a flyer next week to tell you about that. Okay? Beautiful. Thank you. I'm going to begin this morning with a story. And so, Gabe, if you can just put the first slide up so people know, that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. All right? The joy of generosity. My story, though, is to do with generosity received. This story is 30 years old. It began with me hearing a talk from a staff member from Regent College in Vancouver, Canada. He was telling, at the church that I was serving in at the time, where I was the associate minister, he was telling of the new and innovative ways that Regent was approaching training for ministry, and he mentioned names of people that I really admire who were on the faculty from a range of different church background, from Pentecostal to Baptist to wherever. And I thought, if I ever get to leave the shores of Australia, I'd just love to visit that place to kind of pick up the vibe. I don't know that I'd ever get to study there, but I just, gee, that'd be nice. I was due some leave, and Lola spotted an ad in a church paper. It was a trust inviting applicants to apply to a fund they had for people in the ministry who wanted to broaden their experience by taking a trip, just short term. Not for any official study, but to simply go and experience something that might enhance what they were doing. Now, this is in the days when investments earned real interest, so that this trust, I learned, had up to about $20,000 to give away from their investment each year. So I just quickly put down this little piece of saying, I'd love to visit Regent College, possibly interview some faculty members, visit some churches in North America. I was making it up as I went. And I got a reply saying that someone else had received this year's grant. I thought, yeah, I probably imagined that was going to be the outcome. But would I come and have a cup of coffee with their treasurer? I turned up to the man's home one night the following week as arranged, wondering what he could possibly want to say to an unsuccessful applicant. And he was a kind elderly man, probably about my age now. I don't know whether I'm kind. And he enthusiastically told me about the applicant who had received the grant. She was going to Ireland for a month or so to do some research towards a paper she was preparing, etc. And so I'm quietly listening to this and saying, well, that's nice. Then he said, Rob, We only make one grant each year, but I have some discretion as treasurer, and I liked what you wrote about. And it was like, you know, a kid kicking the sand when they're looking at the ground, feeling all a bit awkward, and he kind of said apologetically, so would $3,000 be any help to you? And I just remember walking down his drive with his check in my pocket and wanting to jump up and click my heels while thinking, Lord, do I get to do this? Now, you've got to appreciate, with four kids at school and on a church salary, which is not where you reason you go into being on the church staff, everything that came in went out. So we had never have thought about any overseas ventures. But with this encouragement, I wrote to the Archbishop as a courtesy. Somebody suggested I should do that, to let him know what I was planning to do and to say that I wanted to go to Canada and maybe all in a couple of weeks we'd be out and I'll get to look at the church a little bit out there from Australia. Well, shortly after, I received a reply from the Archbishop wishing me well and saying that if I could fit Canterbury, England into my thinking, he needed to send a delegate to a summer school there for 10 days and he'd underwrite it, he'd pay the board and the fees and he'd give me around the world airfare. I have to say, I didn't stop to pray. And fairly soon after this, a guy who was a groomsman at our wedding and who we never see, they live in Queensland and we're just, you know, your lives part. And they're up there. He just dropped in, unannounced, running a successful business. And having heard that the plan, that was still sort of 6 months off, only involved me going overseas, he followed his visit with a cheque for $3,000 so that Lola could go to Canada, US as well. Over the few months leading up to liftoff that was becoming our plan together now, we kept receiving smaller amounts, most of them anonymously, including a wad of notes in an envelope stuffed under our door the night before we were to leave. So, I don't know, the Carlton mob. So we had a fortnight together in Canada and the US, including a visit to Anaheim Vineyard in LA. Lola flew home to the kids, because they were being looked after grandma, and that was a little nerve-wracking. And I went on to the UK. And all up, we received somewhere between $11,000 and $12,000, and that didn't include the cost of the summer school in Canterbury. And this was one of those memorable... And look, we've seen lots of the goodness of God and his provision in our lives, but this is one of those standout instances of the generosity of God toward us. And what's more, he was kind with it. You see, I had prayed, it was a bit of a whim really, after I heard that speaker when I was at St. Hilary's Quay, I'd kind of said, as I was sort of my late 30s, I said, Lord, it would be so good to leave the shores of Australia before I'm 40. As it turned out, and it only occurred to me when I was there, in Vancouver, I had my 40th birthday. Isn't he kind? I thought, that's so good, so good. That's me talking about generosity received. If we could have the next slide. Thanks, Gabe. We have just a few more weeks, and if you're a visitor with us today, Di set us on a path on this festival of giving that we've been focusing on leading up for a few more weeks. And as you know, our prayer, our trust, our hope is that this focus will serve to make giving become more embedded in us all. Where, if we could have the next click, I think I've got there, generosity will be a lifestyle that we're walking in together. Generosity will mark us in such a way that we will be known for it. Right? Just 3 weeks ago, Di was speaking, and towards the end of her message, Di prayed over us this way. I don't know if you were here or if you noticed, I believe it was actually both a prophetic word and at the same time an expression of vision. Di was seeing YVV as a faith community that will be known for its generosity. That's the next clip. Thanks, Guy. We wanted to encourage you before not to be patronizing. We believe we've got generous people here at YVV, and we bless you for that. My hope, my prayer is all of us can become even more generous. It involves money, yes, but it's to do with every aspect of our lives. There's times when money's just not what you can do. We understand that. But it's just becoming those people who are going to say, I could encourage someone here. I could give some aid here. I could offer my talents, my abilities. I, Lord, what could I do? I encourage you to ask him about that as we walk on together. Today, we're looking at the joy of generosity. Do you know something that the New Testament Macedonian church... Now, when you think Macedonia, back in the day, New Testament times, the bottom part was, we think of as more Greek, where Corinth certainly was. Up in the north part, there was three particular churches, Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea, made up the Macedonian churches, if you like. Generosity was something that they experienced in spades. A generosity which, among other things, caused Paul to describe the church in Thessalonica as a model church. That's in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians. You're just a model church. Why? Because they're generous, like God. There's a distinct difference, isn't there? A distinct difference between have to and want to. And the transition between the two is a common thread, I think, that weaves between all the phases of our lives. Do we go to work because we have to or because we want to? I try, not so well, I try to eat healthily and to exercise somewhat, but I don't always want to. And I have to concede that if it weren't for my dog, my 45-minute walk most days just wouldn't happen. According to my doctor, it's a good idea, which easily translates to me as, you have to do it, Rob. And of course, wouldn't we all rather healthy eating and exercise were want-tos, right? Yeah. We're all on that page and we say, oh, gee, I haven't been eating too well lately. And you know, when it comes to giving and to being generous, wouldn't it be better if we all wanted to be generous instead of simply feeling like we have to or it's a should? And it's my conviction that in walking with God, he never wants it to come at us that way, that we have to or we should or we ought to. Because if they're the words you're hearing about this, then don't. As followers of Jesus, of course, we have every reason, the very best of reasons, to be living extremely generous lives. I threw out a word a couple of weeks ago because I'd seen it on the wall at Rob Stern Lynn's place when I was having a coffee. They've got these Scrabble words all over the splashback area of their kitchen. I think it's brilliant. People are invited to add words. And there's the word munificent. Isn't that a good word? Munificent. It means to be liberally generous. It means to be characterized by being generous. And I say, yes, I want to be. I want to be. I want to become that sort of person. Tim Oxey reminded us of this a couple of weeks ago about the generosity of Jesus, of his life for ours. When asked about the offer that he and Susanna had extended to YVV for the use of their office space starting next year, As Tim said, since Jesus has given us everything, I think I'm quoting you right, Tim, words to this effect, that Jesus has given us everything, even his life, that we might have life, what greater motivation could we have? What greater motivation could we all have to be the most generous of people? And so pondering this, I think that if I could just have the next slide, Gabe, thank you. The Lord was showing me that generosity can be ignited. And so I came to this. The generosity is ignited, and firstly, by the next click, generosity is ignited by thinking and seeing the best. Generosity comes more readily when we can see the best in others, when we choose to think the best of others. Again, what a wonder it is that God chooses only to see the best in you and me and to think well of us. And as God is generous in this way towards us, he's calling us, wooing us to learn from him and so become generous in our outlook towards others. If you were with us last week, Greg Trainor focused on one of the lesser known lights in the Acts of the Apostles that he was pointing out to us. It's Peter and Paul who stand out as the two pillars in the Acts of the Apostles. And he focused on Philip last week. Well, I want to draw your attention to Barnabas. I think Barnabas was like this. His real name was Joseph. We think Barnabas was a nickname given to him perhaps by the apostles. And so Joseph the Levite from Cyprus became Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. It was Barnabas, you see, who was the first to think and to see the best in Saul and to believe that the persecutor was truly converted. That's in Acts 9. Acting on that belief, he took Saul to the apostles and commended him to them. It was as though he was coming as Saul's guarantor, his sponsor. It was he who brought Saul to a ministry he was already exercising in Antioch, inviting Saul to come and be alongside him there. You could easily miss that. Again, it was Barnabas who saw potential in John Mark and championed him, determined to give him another opportunity after he failed. Barnabas, you see, had a generous attitude towards people, ready to see the best in them and to think the best about them. It's so easy, isn't it, to be prejudicial? It's so easy to see someone on the street who's asking for stuff and to maybe think, I won't give them any money because they'll only spend it on alcohol, fags or something worse. So, no. Oh, whoops, I've just passed by on the other side, haven't I? It's so easy to see, behold the person that won't see them as a threat to us, disturbs us. I'm talking about me in this us. Too many times I've said, oh, yeah. And they've upset me. It's so easy to make quick and wrong conclusions. Hard hearts are too quick to judge. Just this week I heard of a woman who had a nasty remark pinned to the windscreen of her car because she'd parked in a disability park and she'd been seen walking quite ably to her car or to the shops. The truth was, this was a rare day for her. She spent most of her time in a wheelchair. Her health was that kind of thing where suddenly, I'm having a good day. I think I could actually do this. I think I could get out of the car and walk. But somebody made a quick judgment and abused her for it. And it's so easy, isn't it, to jump to wrong conclusions. And when this happens, the spirit of generosity is quickly quenched and hearts become calloused. We can become skeptical and cynical about other situations or circumstances. So I think generosity gets ignited by choosing and daring to think the best and to see the best in others. Here's another one that I think is important in igniting generosity. Thanks, Gabe. Having empathy and compassion. You see, it's ignited when we can actually begin to identify with the needs of others. Nehemiah was such a leader, I believe. He was a passionate and compassionate man. He lived among the exiles and he was cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes I. And it was not until Cyrus's reign the exiles had been allowed to return to Jerusalem. We have to keep in mind that the return of the exiles took some 90 years. So he's at the end of this movement when he has this experience and hears a message brought to him as cupbearer. Towards the end of that period, he got word that the exiles back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Nehemiah was devastated by the news. He wept, he mourned, and he fasted. Such was his passion for the name of God and his compassion for the people who were not doing well. So chapters 1 to 4 recount the story of him getting permission to go to Jerusalem, of him getting a vision to rebuild the city walls, of his appointment as governor, and of the opposition he faced. And chapter 5, Nehemiah learns that some of the poor have had to forfeit their lands and are now having to sell their children into slavery. That's how desperate it was in the return, among the returnees, if you like. In addition, he'd learned that wealthy Jews were charging their poorer neighbours usury or interest on loans. Nehemiah is angered by this injustice. What you are doing is not right. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Let the exacting of usury stop. Of course, usury was forbidden in the Jewish law, but they seem to have forgotten that. If you were a Jew, you were family, and it was wrong to charge within the family. Nehemiah records his own self-restraint. For the 12 years that he was governor, he had refused to take the prescribed food allowance. He'd been sensitive to the people's hardship, and he was unwilling to add to their burdens. What's more, Nehemiah had developed the practice of inviting around 150 people to come and eat at his table because the demands were heavy upon them. You see, as their leader, Nehemiah led by example. His position entitled him to be receiving food offerings from them. But instead, he shared what he had. His vision was indeed to build a wall. Yet I think his motivation was to make life better for the people. No program, task, or project should ever become more important than the calling that is upon everyone who professes to love God. We're called to be his family, to use the words of Greg Traynor, to be his preview community. The world out there, people out there are looking so desperate to see some good example of people who are choosing to swim against the tide, to do it differently, to be an attractive community of people, not just a bunch of people who might choose to go and do something on Sundays in a gathering, but they're actually having an impact in our neighbourhood, right where we are, in that way. We're called to reflect him and to represent him by demonstrating his love for everybody. I believe his generosity is ignited in us as we begin to learn to identify with people at their point of need and to show, to demonstrate his compassion. And here's the third one that I see, and there's just three of them. Generosity is ignited by sitting lightly to position, to money, and to possessions. It's released more readily the more likely we sit to these things. Again, Jesus is our supreme example in every way, because we know that regarding his position, he who shared equality with God, because he and the Father are one, yet wonderfully he did not consider his equality with God something he should cling to. This is expressed so fully in Philippians chapter 2. Instead, for our sakes, he made himself nothing, says Scripture, taking the nature of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So followers of Jesus, who are called in any way to hold positions of authority, be it secular or sacred, will want to hold their position lightly in the way of Jesus. Leadership that seeks to serve the interests of others is so attractive. Isn't that true? When you see it, when you see it happening, and maybe even subliminally, you haven't quite noticed what it is about this person who's leading, but they're so easy to follow. And it's because they're being generous in all kinds of ways. People are drawn to follow servant-hearted leaders because their leadership, you see, actually comes as a gift. It's generous by nature. And in return, people willingly give authority to leaders who sit lightly to their position, who serve in this way. Because, you see, those kind of leaders don't demand submission. They just get it. It's gladly given to them because they're serving and leading as Jesus would call us to do. Sitting lightly to money and possessions was a beautiful trait once again displayed by Barnabas. You've got to notice Barnabas. I've been noticing him these last few weeks, I tell you. The first thing we hear of him is that he sold a field and he brought the money to the apostles in Acts chapter 4. Now, there's no indication of a large pressing financial need in the early church just yet. Not at this point. It seems it sprang from a generous spontaneity and at the same time a humility as he acknowledges the apostles' authority and he submits to it, giving his gift without strings attached for them to use as they think best. It's little wonder that later, when someone was needed to carry a financial gift from the church in Antioch to the famine-afflicted believers in Jerusalem, Barnabas was one of those considered trustworthy. That's in Acts chapter 11. My last slide. Thanks, Gabe. When generosity is ignited in people, by whatever means the Spirit uses, joy is ignited also, I believe. When we're being moved by God from that, do I got to do this? Do I have to? To a, do I get to? Joy comes. God's got it wired that way. Giving because we have to, I've said it before, but I want to emphasize it this morning, is never God's way. And if you and I really aren't there yet, or we don't want to, then Father, I think, would actually prefer that we didn't give, because we'll be doing it out of the wrong base, the wrong center. Whether we're talking about the giving of time, of gifts, ability, of our aid, encouragement, or of our money. If there's any sense of being pressured and so compelled to give, then we'll only do it reluctantly and we're likely to resent it. God knows that as we become want-to givers, then we will experience his joy in the giving. And it's why Scripture says he loves cheerful givers. Sometimes people press that word and say it actually means hilarious givers. People who are so excited at the opportunity to give. That's how the Macedonian church were. It says in that passage in Corinthians that they gave according to their means and beyond what they were able to give. Out of their poverty, they still asked for the privilege of giving to the Jerusalem church. Oh God, take me there. Let me be that free. So I'm back on saying that it was the joy of generosity that characterized the New Testament Macedonian church. The capital was Thessalonica. It seems to me that the Macedonian churches were possibly the ones held in highest esteem by Paul. I can't really know that, but whether they were the jewels in his crown or what, I don't know. But we do pick up that he says, hey guys. And so he's calling the Corinthian church to be like them. We want you to know about the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches, he wrote to Corinth. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In fact, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm swinging between these two characters of Barnabas and Nehemiah. But you see, Nehemiah's wall was really about rebuilding the people. Amazingly, the wall was restored out of the rubble in just 52 days. It was a minor miracle. Nehemiah records that when Ezra read the law, the people began to weep. But he told them, don't grieve. This is not a time for weeping, in effect. This is God's new start. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's his intention for you. It was a sacred day. The people were the beneficiaries of the generosity of their leader and the generosity of God. And in effect, he's saying he's accomplished this for you. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice. And you could read for yourselves, because it's too long otherwise, read for yourselves the response of the people. They got down and they decided to pledge their hearts after God about keeping the commandments, about doing this and about doing that, and certainly about making sure that the house of God was fully provided for. And they got together and they pledged before God that this was the people that they were going to be. A whole new start. I love chapter 10. Two choirs were assigned to process on top of the walls, moving in opposite directions, led by the musicians. And they met together, ultimately, the house of God, where the celebration in song continued. And in chapter 12, verse 43, it says, on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. That sounds like quite a party, doesn't it? The sound of them rejoicing could be heard far away. I hope you're picking up my enthusiasm for where I believe God is calling us and taking us as a church. We found ourselves in the rubble a bit not so long ago. But out of the rubble, God builds new things. And it's my deep sense that that is what he's doing. I believe it's a picture of YVV as we walk on together. YVV, out of some brokenness, some rubble, he's wanting to build a wall that is resplendent with generosity. Because this is who he's called us to be as a community. Sorry. This is who he's called us to be. A resplendent wall that's going to say, look what God's done. Look what God's done. A people characterized by generous hospitality. A church known for expending itself for the sake of one another's here and for all the others out there where he takes you. Personally, I want to become a munificent person. I want to become extremely liberal in giving and to be characterized by it. I'll openly say before you today that in my household, the more generous person is my wife. She does it more easily. But I want to be there. Oh dear, what's happening? I want us to be there, family. And I pray this in with you now, and that's a good place for me to wind up, I think. Would you stand? Would you stand with me? While I get my bearings, I'm sorry. I've been rereading a series of children's books by a guy named John White. Some of you will have heard of him. John, lovely Christian man, is a psychiatrist, teacher, and ultimately he found himself in the vineyard in Vancouver, as it turned out. He spent his last days there. But he ended up writing a series of children's books because he'd written a lot of adult books. But his children had said to him when they were little, could you write some books like C.S. Lewis? And he said, oh, I'm not a C.S. Lewis writer. Come on, I write serious stuff. But the challenge went out. And look, he wouldn't say, and I'm not saying, he's not the writer that C.S. Lewis was in the same way. But there's this beautiful series of books. What was it called, the heading of them? I've written it down. Oh, yeah, The Archives of Anthropos. Anthropos is just the word for man. The Archives of Anthropos. And in it, he describes... The chief character in it is Gaul, it's the Hebrew word for shepherd. And he sees God the Father as the emperor, and he also talks about him as the changer. Now, I'm mentioning all this to you this morning because the way I'm inviting you to pray, and I want to pray for you, for us, I want to pray for us, is for the grace to let the changer, he who does not change himself, but he's so actively wanting to bring change into his world, to let the changer change you today so that you will see and think the best of others. You'll be done with any judgmentalism, that will be readily having compassion with and for others in their situation, and that we'll be able to sit a whole lot more lightly to stuff that we're being constantly encouraged to invest in and be told how important it is. Are you ready to pray that way? You're standing. I'm trusting you. You're going to come with me on this. Father, we stand before you as a community who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We stand as a people who by your grace have seen the wonder of your generosity in the gift of yourself, in the person of your Son. And we are truly, truly thankful, Lord. We acknowledge we don't by half begin to comprehend the depth of what you've done, but we say thank you, thank you, thank you here today. And Lord, we're choosing together to reflect you, to represent you in the world, to be overflowing with the generosity of our God. We're saying yes, Lord, to being that kind of community. And Lord, we want it to mark us. We want to be characterized by being so freely generous in all that we do. Oh, Father, help me. Help me to see my neighbor. And Lord, you've told me that's everybody. Help me to see my neighbor and to think the best of them. Free me, Lord, from prejudice, from dismissing people on appearances. And Lord, take me to that place where I feel like you did, Jesus, where so often you turned and you looked at the crowd and you were just moved with compassion. Give me, Lord, your heart, your depth of compassion for others' needs and to identify with that. And Lord, to be a fighter for their better place. And oh Lord, help me with all the stuff that you've given in my life all the bounty that I have in my life. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord, to sit lightly to stuff. To not be tight-fisted, but to be open-handed. Because all that I've received, Lord, you call me to freely give. And I'm choosing that today, Lord. I'm choosing that.